So this is a drawing of a very similar to a car that we had when our kids were learning to drive, actually. And it had a clutch. It's not shown on here, but this was something that was pretty easy to learn to drive. We took it out into a field, and they could just drive around in this field. And you could, you could turn the there was an idle adjustment, so you could make the idle a little bit higher. So all you do is you kind of slowly let out the clutch, and that's enough, and you could drive. And they would just drive around in circles in this field, and they get to do what they want. And it was a neat way for them to learn a bit to drive. But, in learning to drive this car, there were some unique things about it. This was learning to drive a car that has troubles. It wasn't just a typical safe car. And so I want your help. If you're learning to drive a car and you've got tires that are worn out, what do you have to do? What do you have to do differently if you've got tires that maybe don't have much tread? What do you have to do? Yeah.
Braking distance.
Braking distance, meaning?
More.
Yeah, slow down earlier. Yeah, be careful in the cornering. Yeah, so another thing was unique about this car is it had very loose steering. So, you kind of do this in the wheel and it keep going straight, what do you have to do? What would you tell somebody learning to drive like that?
Drive straight.
Drive straight, yeah. That's straight. Yeah, it's a lot of adjustment, right? So we're over here. Yeah, you just have to be on top of it. You can't kind of wait and let it happen. So you have to be thinking more. You have to be planning ahead. Had a weak clutch, meaning that, if you didn't get the clutch all the way to the floor, it wouldn't shift very well. And so, this is an easy one. You just got to really push that clutch all the way down or it won't work. But, here's another thing. This vehicle, for a while, the gas gauge didn't work. So what do you have to do for that? What's your advice to people learning to drive that?
Learn to count.
Yeah.
Have a cell phone.
Yeah, it's a good idea. Yeah, actually, it's a different car that we had. The two problems it had, the gas gauge didn't work, and if you filled it up past halfway, the gas tank would leak. So you had this narrow range of where you could make it work. So be careful about driving in our cars. And if you have poor brakes, back to the stopping distance, and don't depend on it. Right, so it's one thing to learn to drive. It's another thing to learn to drive in a vehicle that has some troubles, has some quirks. Today, I want to think a bit about our theme of what we've been doing. It's living well in a world that isn't. And I want to think a bit about what is it to live well in a world when it is actually a very sick world. And some of the most troubling things are when people in authority abuse that authority. And that's really problematic. And I just want to say many of us are very troubled by the world we live in. And it's a hard time. Some of us are troubled because of what we see. We read the news, as Pedro said, and we become angry because things are happening that offend us, that trouble us. Some of us feel it very personally, feeling like I'm not even sure I'm safe. A place that I call home, and I feel like maybe I'm not welcome. I can't stay. Some of us are troubled by apathy. Some of us are troubled by Christians who seem to condone or even approve of things that we find offensive. It's a hard world that we live in. How are we to live? Right? Like learning to drive a vehicle that's got trouble, you say you got to do this differently. So learning to live well in a world that has trouble. So I want to wrestle with that today. And I have to say, first of all, I'm so aware that I'm in an odd space for that because so many of these things don't touch me personally. I'm not wondering, should I be carrying my passport with me? I don't have to do that. My accent, my appearance, I don't look like, in general, a very threatening person. And some of us feel like I look threatening, I look different, I sound different, and so now I'm at risk. And so I recognize I don't deal with that day to day. I am thankful for people helping me understand a bit about that. And I'm thankful for resources that say I can read, I can hear stories, I can read commentaries from people from different backgrounds so that I can learn things that are beyond my own sphere, my own experience. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for God's word. And it's not simple. We're going to look at a passage that's incredibly hard. There are some really challenging things in it. And yet, I believe in the Holy Spirit and his work. I believe in God's word. And I'm thankful for his work among us. And so, yeah, in some ways, this has been one of the hardest sermons I've ever prepared. Just because of the awareness of our different places and the challenge for me to see beyond my own experience, my own world. And I'm so thankful for this community as a place that helps me see things that on my own I would be blind to. And so I'm thankful for that. So it's with a real genuine desire for God's work that I want to pray and just ask for him to use the Bible, to use for the Holy Spirit himself to work and to address whatever it is for each of us that he has for us today. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want your holy name to be honored. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray today that you would give us the bread of your word, of your presence. We pray that you would speak. Each of our hearts has things that we all share together, and yet we also have ways that we're each different. We're in different positions. We've had different experiences. And where we stand today is different. And so we are thankful that that we can trust you to do your work. Jesus, you told the disciples to feed all the people, and they said there's not a chance. And so that's where I stand today. Would you feed all your people? And so we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless it. Teach us today in the authority and the power and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and coming King, we pray. Amen. So living well in a world that isn't, we're in 1 Peter. It's a little bit longer passage, and we're actually not going to read every verse of this, but I really encourage you to have that in front of you. I will put it on the screen, 1 Peter 2. We'll start at verse 11. And as we have, as I highlighted last week, this is a letter that the Apostle Peter, one of the key followers of Jesus, wrote to, he says, to God's elect, to God's chosen people, who are also scattered as exiles, who are living outside of home, living in a place where who they are is not fully welcomed, and maybe at odds with what's around them. And so he says, this odd combination that you were both God's loved and chosen, and your current setting doesn't match that. And he says, I want to bring a blessing. I want to bring the grace and peace of God in abundance. And so that's what we long for today. One of the key things to understand in reading the Bible is that it's not written to us. Every part of the Bible was written with an audience in mind, an immediate audience of people who would read it. And Peter was writing to people who lived in the first century in the Roman Empire. The Bible was not written to us. This letter was written to them, not us. But it was written for us. It was written with the intention that we also would learn from it, that we would hear from God through it. And so that's our intention today. And so a key thing we try to figure out, how does our context align with theirs? Right? What is it that's similar? What's different? How do we understand even the words? And so one of the words that we'll see today is the word slave. And it's a loaded word for so many of us in the American context. It has such a troubling history of the way chattel slavery was done and carried out and the echoes of it that are so strong today. And there are connections between that and what slave meant in the Greek in this letter that's written. But it's not the same. And so we want to say, what are the connections? What is different? And it's also the case that we can't look at every passage today that is needed to get a fullness of an understanding of God's work. And yet, we believe that this letter is powerful and good. And so we spent some time looking at it. And so why don't I just give you kind of an overview of the verses that we'll look at today. In this section, he starts out, and we'll see this, Peter starts out by saying, live good lives among non-Christians. Live really good lives. Stand out in what you do. And then he steps into what's sometimes called a household code. So in Greco-Roman society, the basic unit of society was the household. And the household had a male leader, a husband, master, and then it had the wife, the family, the kids, and had slaves. And the structure of this was really important to Roman society. He said, this has to be done well. And so there, a lot of people would write and say, here's what has to happen in the household. Here's everybody's role, and this is how it works. And so it's fascinating that New Testament authors took that and said, well, we'll do that too, but we'll do it as Christians. And so we see in this passage, as he wrestles with, what is the household and how should it work? And central to this section is submission, to intentionally place oneself underneath an authority. And so the structure, I think, is really helpful. I want to show you this, is at the beginning of this passage, he says everybody needs to submit to governing authorities. And at the end of it, he says everybody needs to honor each other. And so that kind of wraps the section. And then we have, in the early part, right after that first section, he addresses slaves. And he says, to this group of people, we'll look again at what all that might mean, but we'll look at that. And then he addresses wives and one verse on husbands. But he looks at people who are under the authority of others. And in between, at the center of the passage, he looks at Christ. And he says, here's our model. This is what we're aiming at. Right? This is what all the rest of this is based on. And then he actually, at the end, comes back and says, and I want to highlight Christ as our salvation being a foundation for how we interact with each other. Now, I want to say two huge surprises. If you came from a Greco-Roman background and you say, well, I know what these parts of letters are like, the household code, two things would be very startling. First of all, he speaks directly to slaves and wives. Everybody else would speak to the master, to the husband, and say, here's how everybody else is supposed to behave in the house, so now make them do it. Right? This is the playbook, and enforce that. And it was a startling thing when Peter said, no, I'm going to speak directly to slaves and wives and say, this is what I want you to choose. I'm not enforcing this on you. I'm calling you as free moral agents, as people who can engage in the world the way you choose. I'm asking you to do something. And that was startling. The second thing that was startling is he assumes that both slaves and wives would choose Christianity apart from their husbands or masters. And that was startling, right? That wasn't the way they were supposed to behave. They were supposed to say, whatever the man in the house chooses, that's my religion. Whatever community chooses, that's my community. And so it was a startling thing to say, you know what? Wives, if you become Christians and your husband's not a Christian, here's what I want you to do, because this was great risk. This is at a time when religious ceremonies were really public, right? So that the way you would honor the emperor or the way you would engage in so many things, this is a public thing. And so if the wife in a family chooses Christianity, well, that's pretty scandalous. That's pretty shocking. And here's the real challenging thing about Christianity in that space. They were okay with adopting a religion that blended in with all religions. They were okay if you said, well, I'm going to make this my primary god, but I'll worship the emperor and I'll worship all the others, but I'll pick this one as my primary god. They're like, that's great. That's good. But Christianity says there is no other god. You don't say Jesus Christ and I'll worship something else. Jesus Christ and the emperor. Jesus Christ and this idol. And so this was a really problematic thing. And so sometimes Christianity looked very seditious, rebellious, going against the state, because they said, we aren't going to treat anybody else anything like we treat our God, the way we treat Jesus Christ. And so this created really complex things as they tried to figure out, so how are we going to behave in this world, and especially if you were the one under the household authority? That's where it was really complex. That was challenging if you were the master of the house and you chose to become a Christian and others in the house weren't. But it wasn't nearly as challenging as if you were under the authority of another and you said, now I'm going to follow Jesus Christ alone. And that was problematic. And so this is, I think, a background for then Peter saying, we need to talk about this. We need to wrestle with, what does it look like to live in these household structures when you're going down a path that's very different? And so I think he chooses slaves as kind of the epitome of the lowest in the household, of not having much authority or honor, not much freedom. And so he says, I'm going to use you to show all Christians how you ought to live. Right? Again, it's not written to us, but it's written for us. And so today we're not going to have time to look at all of this. There's just so much in all of this. There's the questions that are in here and worthy to pursue. But today we're going to look at the broad instruction, walk up to Christ's example, and then the command for everyone to honor each other. So let's jump in. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. In these two verses, he's going to say, live really good lives among non-Christians. He says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he's already introduced them as foreigners, as exiles, as strangers. He's already introduced them, but he says, remember that, right? You're not at home. This is not an environment that feels natural. And they might not be very happy about your being a Christian. He says, abstain from sinful desires. And depending upon our context, we'll start with a lot of things that come to mind with sinful desires. And I don't know, for many Christians, perhaps especially in the U.S., especially for churches like the kind that I grew up on, it's very quick to think of sexual sin and maybe abuse of alcohol or drugs or that kind of thing, right? There's a kind of thing that maybe often comes to mind. And certainly I think it relates to that. But I think it's maybe even more to judging other people, of division, of anger and malice and not forgiving people. And these are desires that we have. Again, as Pedro said, thank you so much for leading us, Pedro, in that. This idea that there's something that feels good about being angry together with other people, right? That there can just be something very satisfying in that. I feel like I'm included. I feel like, right? And this can be a real desire. And he even says it wages war against your soul. He says these are really challenging things. And so he says we want to really live good lives, such good lives that the pagans, and let me just say a word about pagans. I grew up with this idea that a pagan was a real criticism. It was negative. It's not just saying not Christian. It's like not Christian in a really bad way. But this is just so amazing. In the Greek, it is the same word as Gentiles. It's just saying, and it seems like he's even writing to Gentiles. So people have wrestled with, what does he mean by this? But I think he's just saying the non-Christians. Live such good lives among people who aren't Christians like you are, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll know you aren't doing what's wrong. Even though they accuse you of being angry and unforgiving and having malice, and they'll look at you and say, well, of course that's not true. And he says, we want to live lives that lead people to love Jesus. We want to live lives that they say, wow, this is different. This is not what we thought. And even in a challenging space, it's so good that he says, we want them to glorify God. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, let your light shine before others so that they could see your good works, so they could see the goodness of your lives, and then glorify God. And Peter says, that's what I'm asking for, especially when you live in these challenging spaces. And so he says, we want people to know God because of how you live. So live really good lives among non-Christians. Now, verse 13, we get to submission. And this is submission for everyone. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. For their context, it's really important to know that the emperor was not a wonderful person. The emperor was problematic in so many ways, unjust and self-serving and corruption. And there was an emerging form of an emperor cult where people actually said this emperor is maybe a son of God, maybe, right? So there was talk about a power trip, right? The emperor was not a great person. And yet he says, submit yourselves to every human authority, starting with the emperor and then the structures underneath. The emperor assigns governors and gives them responsibilities. And he says, submit to them. But this is so important. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. It's not just submit to human authority, but to say, okay, because of God himself, in some way, I'm doing this under God. God himself is the one who wants me to do this. Okay, for his sake, I'll submit myself to an emperor, a king, who is actually a pretty shameful person, who is doing what's unjust, and I don't like it, and it's harmful, and yet he says, for the Lord's sake, would you submit to him? And he says, again, live such good lives that if people say, and this is what the claim would be, you are just a rebellious person. You just don't like people in authority. That's why you're different. That's why you stand out of being a Christian and you're just rebelling against things. But they'll look at you and say, but you know what? You're not doing what I thought you would do, undercutting the emperor at every turn and trying to tear down him whenever you can. No, you actually are seeking to honor, to submit to this emperor. He says, so you could silence people. He says, you are free, but I want you to choose to submit. He says, live as God's slaves, which again, this is a challenge thing to hear. What does he mean by that? And I think what he means is to say, God is my total authority. Whatever he says, I'll do. Right? We have this core value as a church that we want to express superabounding grace leading to complete obedience to Christ. And this is what he's saying. We say, whatever God tells me to do, that's what I will do. And he says, use your freedom to do that. And so then he gives these four commands. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family believers, fear God, honor the emperor. So the first thing that's hidden by this English translation is the first line says, honor everyone. It's exactly the same word as honor the emperor. So he starts, honor everyone. At the end, he says, honor the emperor. So isn't that interesting? The way we're supposed to treat the emperor is the same way we're supposed to treat everybody. Right? So it's not as though we're supposed to say, oh, he's the emperor. It's like, no, he's a human being. Right? He's not a god. But being a human being, he's made in the image of God. So we're to honor everyone and we're to honor the emperor. But to respect the fact that everyone is made in the image of God, we should be seeking to show honor to everyone. But in a special way, he says, we should love the family believers. We should have a rich connection and commitment and service and engagement with other Christians. So we should honor everybody, but then there's something special, he says, that should be going on among Christians. Now, Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor, love your enemy. So it's not exactly saying we don't have to love others, but there's something special about this commitment to the community of God's people. To say, yeah, I will stand with them. And then he says, fear God. And this is, again, a word that's so important to unpack what it means. But this is to say, God is my total authority. God is the one, if he's upset, everything stops till I deal with that. Right? There are other things we say, oh, that person's upset with me, but I don't really care. But no, if God's upset with me, everything stops until I deal with that. If God says, this is the path to take, everything else is okay, I'm going to take that. I'll set it all aside. This is to say, God is my master. And to fear God says, he is above everything else. And so you get this. Don't fear the emperor. That's not what you don't have. He doesn't have that power. And yet that's what they were called to do, is to say, oh, the emperor is the one who gets to say, and I have to follow him. He says, no, fear God, but honor the emperor. Right? He does say, submit yourself to the emperor. So there is obedience to the emperor, but always secondary to a fear of God. Right? And so this is actually such a powerful thing to express, is that we are to submit to the emperor, but always secondary to fearing God. And so you see this parallel. It's honor everyone and honor the emperor. In terms of honoring everyone, there's something very special that stands out about the community of Christians. And in terms of honoring the emperor, there's something very special that stands out in terms of fearing God alone. So he says, you are to submit, and yet your fear is to be to God. So then he turns to slaves. And again, I just want to highlight, slavery in all its forms is horrible. And it's such a sad part of U.S. history that people fought and died for the right to have slaves. And what a horrible thing. And what a horrible echo that's gone on for so long. And it's a terrible thing. And so then here's what's really horrible, is that Christians use this passage to justify slavery, to say to people, you're supposed to honor me and I can do whatever I want. And it's not at all what the passage says. It can't be. And yet Christians used it that way. And, of course, Christians who look like me. That's a sad, sad history. And so it's to recognize any time that this is used to justify slavery, oppression, it is flat out wrong and can't be honored. And so what we want to do is to be able to hear what it's saying while not being distracted by how awful this was. But he does say, slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So see this phrase again. Put it in green if you can kind of see that. Slaves, in reverent fear of God. Fear God, and now submit to others. Fear God. He says, in reverent fear to God, there is this hierarchy that's a part of your society. Submit to it. And not just when it's easy and not just when it's good, but when it is to a harsh master. He says, this is commendable. If you do that, thinking of God, of saying, God, okay, you asked me to submit, so I will submit. And if you do that, he says, that's commendable. That's honorable before God. That's actually a way, something that God will grace. He will give. He will bless if you will do that. He says, be sure any suffering that you deserve because you were rebellious, that you were trying to go against, you know, your master to cut him down or hate or whatever, all that stuff. He says, there's no honor in suffering for that. But if you do what is right and you endure it, this is something God will bless. Right? What a challenging message. Now, in 1 Peter, he doesn't say anything to masters. Other household codes says, here's what you need to do if you're a master. But Peter is most interested in talking to the people who are lower in a hierarchy. So he says, I'm going to talk to the slaves. Elsewhere, you can go to see what God says to the masters, but elsewhere, right? Elsewhere, we're told that how masters are to treat their slaves. We're told elsewhere, slaves, obtain your freedom if you can. To Christians, saying, you know what? You ought to free the slaves that you have, right? There are other commands elsewhere. But even so, the Bible doesn't say nearly as much as we wish it did to say slavery is wrong and just should be ended. It just doesn't say nearly as much as we'd like it to have said. And there are all sorts of things that people try to wrestle with that, but it is clear that God says, everybody is made in my image. Nobody's supposed to own anybody else. Nobody's supposed to oppress other people. There is supposed to be true justice in these things. And so the Bible clearly teaches that. But for some reason, the writers didn't go and say, you should fix society. He says, what I want to do is change hearts one at a time. And so one of the authors looking at this week, Miroslav Volf, who's written a lot about the gospel and social settings, and he said, actually, following a crucified Savior is a far more powerful way to change the world than by directly taking on oppression. So, I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up and say this is bad and this is wrong, you should change it. But he said, if God's people would genuinely follow their crucified Savior, as they are called to do, he says, this is going to bring greater change than if we stand up and say this is wrong. And again, I'm not saying you have to choose between the two, but this is his interpretation of why he says the most important thing that Christians could do is to be sure we follow a crucified Savior. And that's what Peter is asking these slaves to do. He says, out of fear for God, I want you to submit. But again, remember, it's out of fear for God. It's conscious of God. It's before God and seeking his blessing. And so then we go to verse 21. And so now he looks to Christ's example. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He says, you've been called to submit even in hard places because Christ did that for you. He says at the core of the gospel is the greatest injustice that there could be. At the core of the gospel, Jesus, out of submission to his Father, out of love for you, submitted to injustice even to the point of death. And when he submitted, there was no sin. He didn't retaliate. He didn't hurl insults. He didn't make threats. But this phrase is so important. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He said, when I submit, I'm not just submitting to people. I'm truly submitting to the God who is the final judge. And I'll entrust myself to him. I'll put myself in his hands. And so he says, that's where it's going to be. And so much of this, if you know Isaiah 53, so much of this is coming straight from that place, right? Straight from that chapter that says, here's what our salvation is. That the servant of God experienced horrible injustice for you. We deserve the trouble, and that trouble was put on him. All of our sins were put on him. We're the ones that strayed. And he silently went to slaughter for you. And so Peter says, this call to submit when there is injustice, when there are unjust rulers, he says, this call is following Jesus. He set the example. He said, and you see that, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So he says to the slaves, when you do this, you are following him. And Jesus, in doing this, was doing exactly what Peter tells us. In fear of God, in submission to God the Father, he says, I will do this, entrusting myself to you, even in a broken world, where I will suffer and pay a high price for it. Now, the next section we don't have time to look at is his look at the conversation about wives and husbands and the call for women to submit themselves to their husbands, and especially, it seems, with this complication that says, but the challenge is you're going against your husband's religion. You're choosing Christ. And so out of fear for God, you're going against him. And so this makes it really complex. But he says, here's what I want you to do. So that if your husband is not a Christian, you'll win him over. And so in any case, there's so much that's rich and significant and complicated in that section. But I want to jump ahead now to this last section where he says, I want to talk to you now, not about hierarchical relationships, but about peer-to-peer relationships. How you honor each other. So this is chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he says, now in all of our relationships, we're to show honor. And now it's not one is authority over the other, but be like-minded, right? To grow in a shared understanding together of God's world and God's ways and make sense of the world together. Be sympathetic, love one another, compassionate and humble. And this key thing, don't treat people with the negative things they've treated you with. If they've been evil to you, give them a blessing. If they've insulted you, bless them. And this is clearly Jesus' words about how we deal with our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Right? And he says, do this. To this you were called. Again, saying this is God's call for you, so that you may inherit a blessing. He says, God will bless those who bless their enemies. This is how Jesus taught. This is what he said. It's what he did. And he says, this is what I'm calling us all to do. Rather than treating people the way they've treated me, is to always bless, to always seek their good. And so this is where the psalm is so significant. It says the temptation is, right? And this is the deep temptation that says I'm going to treat people the way they're treating me. I mean, it's even worse when sometimes we'll treat people the way I think they're going to treat me or how I interpreted they'd treat me. But he says we can't do that. And so Psalm 34 says, if you want the blessing of God, you've got to turn away from all evil, from deceitful speech. You've got to seek peace and pursue it. Because, he says, God sees those people and blesses them. Hears their prayers. And this is an echo. He said that in his one verse, verse 7, when he speaks to husbands and says, you need to live with your wife as a co-heir of God, to be unequal. Because if you don't, God won't hear your prayers. Because God hears the prayers of those who will trust him, who will follow him. But, he says, and this is so stark, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He says God will bring judgment on people who go a different route. And so this is, I think this is Peter really reflecting on the teaching of Jesus. I just want to read this from Matthew 5. Jesus said, you heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said, here's a principle of how his people are to live, is to love their enemies. The human response is, I'm going to love those who love me. And he says, okay, that's fine. But there's no particular honor in that. God's not going to get all excited and say, great, you're loving the people who love you. God gets excited when we love the people who are our enemies, who are cursing us. And he says, bless them. He says, that's what's distinctive. And I think what Peter does is takes this teaching and says, let's apply it where there's social hierarchy. What if your enemy has authority over you? And he says, it didn't change. We're still to bless, to honor, to submit as we can. Right? This should stand out, he says. This is what looks different. And people say, wait a minute. And this is why Peter goes on to say, and so when people ask you, where does your hope come from? He says, this is why they'll be asking you. Because you have a hope in such a broken world. You live in a way that doesn't make sense unless something more is going on. What more is going on? So I think the big idea is kind of in multiple parts here, but in a broken world, the first central thing is to fear and trust and obey God above all else. That in a broken world, this is what we always have to do. There is never anything that's higher than this. We should be most concerned about what he says, what he teaches, what he says to do. And we say it's costly, but he says, that's what Jesus did. I mean, it was so hard for Jesus. He says, God, isn't there any other way? Okay, I'll do it. And so we could do the same. So isn't there any other way? And he says, no. And so then we fear and trust and obey him more than anything else. And then Peter does say, set your true hope on his perfect justice. He says, set your hope on the grace that God will bring when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope on the God who judges justly. Set your hope on the fact that he will make it all right. While, of course, pursuing God's ways now. And it is so good and right to pursue the ways of God, the just ways of God on earth. But we know that will never fully happen. We live in a broken world. We're to pursue it. But our hope is that Jesus is making all things new. And one day we will be in a place where perfect justice is always there, where all wrongs are righted. And he says, set your hope on that. And then in a broken world, honor everyone. Right? Honor everyone. Honor your enemies. Honor the high, the low. Honor the emperor. Honor the slave. Honor everyone. Recognize everyone is made in the image of God. And we're all fallen. We're all broken. But to honor everyone. To love, to bless instead of repaying evil for evil. And then he says in a broken world, submit even to fallen human authorities. And I do want to say that in the extremes, we need to seek God's wisdom. But I want to back off from that for a second because we need different ones of us need different messages at different times. And so let me say this. There's a book that was really helpful for me. Thanks for the feedback. A book about receiving feedback well. And they described in that book a strategy for dealing with feedback that, boy, it fit me to a T. And that is, when you get feedback, if you can find anything wrong with it, you can ignore the whole thing. Right? And so, oh, you know, there's this detail in what you just said, and that's not accurate because I didn't mean it that way. And so now I don't have to listen to it. And it's a horrible strategy for getting feedback, right? But, oh, is it easy to do? Oh, you know, that person, they sent me a message, and I think there was a bit of attitude when they sent me the message, so I can ignore it, right? What a horrible thing, right? This is what I also tend to do with an authority I don't like. Say, here's a problem with their authority, so now I can ignore the whole thing. And so some of us really need to hear the message that God says, submit to imperfect authorities. Submit to authorities that you say, but here's a problem with it. Here's something that's not right about it. And some of us really need to hear the message. We actually need to submit to that. As Peter said to the harsh masters. You need to do that. But in the extremes, and I didn't fill out the rest of this statement, but in the extremes, we need great wisdom. And we need to seek that wisdom from God. So he is not telling wives stay in an abusive relationship. Right? He's not saying to slaves to allow, you know, the rape and these things that masters often did. He's not just saying stay in whatever because you're supposed to stay there. There are times when we really need to seek every legal avenue to get out of what goes beyond the normal trouble of broken leadership. Now, here's the danger, is we can say, oh, well, that's this case too. Oh, that's this case too, right? So sin can do that, but it is a reality that in the extremes we need great wisdom to understand. And so for me, that's really helpful to wrestle with the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, you know what, here's a time where it's going to be my choice to try to assassinate Hitler. And to wrestle with his situation. And he said, you know, I know morally it's wrong, but I think in this case, it's the best thing to do. And I don't know what I would think in that situation. But he says, so there are great thinkers who have really wrestled with, when it gets really bad, what do we do? What has to change? And I really respect that that's a hard thing to work through. And I don't have great answers. I just know there are things that are beyond what I can make sense of. I respect people who come to different conclusions. I respect those who keep a strict pacifist route that says, even then, as Jesus did, we're to follow, we're to submit. And I find that just really hard. It's a complex space. Yet even then, all the top ones apply. Even then, we're to fear and trust and obey God above everything else. Even then, our hope is in the final justice that God will bring while pursuing justice in this world. Even then, we're to honor everyone. We're to love even our enemies. We are to submit as we're able. And so Peter says, in a broken world, when you can find excuses for not following, you still need to submit. Now, I do want to say very directly, this includes be salt and light. Pray for and pursue the ways of heaven on earth. Jesus said to do that, right? So I think even with all that Peter said, it's still right and good to seek transformation of society. To say this needs to change and we should vote and politic and protest and demonstrate. And so this is one of the beautiful things that's an ideal in, especially in I think, ideals that have been pursued in the U.S., And in other places, to empower lowly people to have a voice to change the system. And so we should use that. We should use the vote. We should use freedom of speech. We should use our opportunity to speak up and to appeal. And one of the big concerns I have is maybe some of those things are going away. And so let's fight to keep those. Let's fight to keep this so that we can continue to speak up. And so we are to be salt and light and say, well, just whatever the authorities say, we're going to go along with it. Honor the authorities while using all the appropriate means that you have to pursue change and to care for the vulnerable and the troubled. And I think this is part of love. Love the community of the church. And so for us, we say, who is it that's troubled among us? How do we love them? How do we care for them? What can we do to care for the vulnerable and the troubled? And I think it also does include to escape from abuse in the ways of God. To say, how do we help people get out of situations where they are being abused here? And it's, and again, there's all sorts of complexity in this, but this is so important to say, this is not just saying whatever it is an abuser does, God says you gotta stay. Yet whatever we choose to do, we're always to be honoring, loving, blessing, and praying even for our enemies. Even when we want to escape, when we should escape abuse, it can never be out of bitterness and malice and saying, they have done evil to me, I want evil for them. We say, I entrust them to the hands of God. And to pray even for them. And to say, God, crying out, say, I can't deal with this. It's not my job to do something for them. But I want you to be merciful, even with them. And this is where also it's the case that obeying where it doesn't mean disobeying God's law, meaning that there are times when the law of the land of the authority says you should do this and it violates the law of God. And we say, no, I won't do that. And so another person I really appreciate, Dr. King, saying, these things are wrong. But we're not going to try to overthrow the government. We're going to, in civil disobedience, say we can't go along with this. We refuse to go along with it, but we're going to do so without malice. We're going to endeavor to bring the change that is needed without violence. And I appreciate, and again, I'm just a newbie at all this stuff, right? Some of us know it so much more than I do, but I really do think there's such a good way to say there is a time when submission is done for this thing. Not overall, but for this thing. And we have to say, I can't follow that. And we have to have the courage to do that. And again, the statement from Wolf that the thing that's going to change the world the most is when God's people genuinely follow a crucified Savior, fearing Almighty God, and saying, we'll trust in Him. And so when I go to learning to drive a car that has troubles, I think it takes much greater care, but the fundamentals are still the same, right? The fundamentals are still, we are to fear God above all else. We are to put our true hope in the ways of heaven and the new earth that He's restoring in all things. We are to honor everyone, recognizing everyone made in the image of God. And we are to submit, knowing that in these extreme cases, we need real wisdom to figure out how to work through this. So this image helps me a bit. So God's good world, right? God made a world that was all good. And there was authority structure in it. And in that, submission is a beautiful thing. And so clearly, in the Godhead, the Son of God submits to God the Father. And it's a beautiful thing because God the Father is a perfect authority, right? He always does everything in love and justice. And so it's a beautiful thing. And it is true that when the world is good in ways that it is, submission is a really beautiful thing. So here's a simple thing. On a sports team, when the coach says, here's the play, it's a beautiful thing when all the players say, okay, we'll do that play. Right? It's a terrible thing when they say, well, I think my play is better, so I'm going to do that. Right? It's a beautiful thing when people say, somebody is an authority, they give a command, I trust it's a good one because they're good, and so we'll do it. You know that I've done some flying as a private pilot, and turns out when you're in the air, there aren't these neat road signs and dotted lines that say, here's where you ought to be. So you get close to a big airport, and somebody has got to direct traffic. And so air traffic control is that authority. And it's a beautiful thing when all the pilots say, okay, whatever they tell me to do, I will do that. Right? It's a good thing. Now, just to say this fascinating thing, is there's one case when you can disobey every single aviation law there is. And that is if it's required for safety. So you as a pilot have the authority to say, no, now I have to do something different than what they told me. You can land at a military base if you have to be safe. Now, of course, you're going to have a conversation later on when they say, really? You know, is this? But in any case, this authority that we say, submitting is a beautiful thing. So the challenge is, what do we do in a world spoiled by sin? Right? And so now submission can be so problematic in a broken world, right? Where there is oppression and corruption and selfishness, right? When you submit and all you have is a broken world, the oppressors win and everybody else loses, right? The oppressed lose. And this is a horrible situation. And so then the question is, what do we do to rise up to overthrow these rulers that are wrong? And I completely appreciate that. Sin in a world submission in a world spoiled by sin is such trouble. But we don't live in that, right? We live in a world that's spoiled by sin in a universe ruled by Almighty God, right? So outside and around all of this, He has total authority, and He is good. He is always good. And we are awaiting the return of Jesus as the perfect judge. And He says, I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to turn this world from being spoiled by sin to being the perfect design that God has for it. And Jesus said, when He comes, He will bring recompense for wrong suffered, meaning anybody who has been hurt by sin, he says, I'm going to pay it back. And he says, I'm going to bring vengeance for wrongs done. So here's a statement that I read that's just really challenging. It says, every wrong deed in the universe will either be covered by the blood of Christ or repaid justly by God at the final judgment. Every wrong in the universe will be made right, either because Jesus carried that in his own suffering, or because there will be just judgment for the one who committed it. And I love the Old Testament image of you know, if somebody comes and steals your animal, there's restitution. They have to bring it back plus more, right? They have to make up for what they did. This is part of what God says he will do in the new heaven and the new earth. So you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, always with wealth and loved his life and abundance, and at his gate was Lazarus, who suffered the whole time, and he never helped him. And he says, well, here are the two things that happen in the resurrection, is that Lazarus is getting repaid for all that suffering. He now is getting abundance for all that he missed. And the rich man is experiencing the judgment, the recompense for what he did that was wrong. And so we live in a universe ruled by Almighty God, who is always just and always good. And Jesus is coming back as the perfect judge to make all things new, right? So we live in a world that is being made new. And so in this case, I think what Peter is saying is submission is a courageous act of faith in God that says, I do believe he's still in charge. I do believe that Jesus will come back and make all things right. And so I will walk in faith in that, right? This is why he says, in fear of God, in view of God, anticipating the blessing and reward of God, I will submit in a broken world while seeking the ways of heaven on earth. It is right for us, even in the broken world, to say, and we're going to keep pursuing your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we'll pursue that, knowing that until Jesus comes, it will always only be approximate. It will always only be partial, and sometimes it's going to seem like it gets much worse. To fear God is to say, you do have the authority. You, Jesus, are coming to judge, and you will make all things new. And so I'm going to live today in faith in that reality. So in a broken world, we are to fear and trust God above all else. That's non-negotiable, whatever else we do. We're to set our true hope on the perfect justice that God will bring while pursuing his ways on earth now. And we're to honor everyone made in the image of God. We're to submit even to fallen human authorities, and we're to seek his special guidance and work in the extremes. We're going to say, God, we need you to help us work out these times that feels like this isn't like the rest, and we need your wisdom. And I'll say, I'm in complete agreement. We need the wisdom and the work of God in great humility. And one of the great lessons is, and it needs to be done in the community of God's people to work this out together, not on our own, saying this is the right thing to do. So I just want to finish with thankful to Esther for this focus of saying, especially this idea that says within the church, we should love the family in Christ. Because here's what can happen. When there is trouble in the world, when the world is broken, this can lead to Christians dividing from each other. And he says, we have to honor everyone, love the family of God, fear God, and honor the emperor. So let me read this and then we'll pray. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise that you are Almighty God, that you are holy, you are love, you are good, you know all things, and you rule the universe. And Jesus, we are so, so thankful that you have promised to come back to make all things new, to come back as the just judge. Help us, Father, to bow before you alone, before all things, in whatever trouble we're in. Help us, Jesus, to put our hope in you. Holy Spirit, please empower us to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and Redeemer. Help us to do what is good so that people would glorify you, our God. Help us to love each other, to walk the journey together. Help us to be your people, redeemed at the cost of the life of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.